I know it had done my soul much good, slowing down, taking my time to just find out throughout the New Testament what it teaches on the particular characteristics. And tonight we're going to be dealing with love in reference to being kind. I simply have entitled it, Love as an Active Kindness. Let's read the chapter where I want to read down the first part of verse 8 and then verse 13, and then we'll get into our text. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profit me nothing. Love suffers long, and it's kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things. Believes all things. Hopes all things. Endures all things. Love never fails. Verse 13. Now abide faith, hope, love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. Let's pray. Father, be with us tonight. What a powerful and important chapter for all of us to come to grips with, to the true meaning. We have a world who have distorted it, perverted it, twisted it, fallen way short of its grand scale of what your meaning of love is. And so, Lord, help us to have a full and complete understanding of what love is, so when we understand our duties to love in reference to enemies and our fellow man, our families, the body of Christ, and the list goes on, that we would do it rightly, not from the sentimental dictates of the world. The Lord be with us tonight. We ask all these things for your honor and glory in Christ's name. Amen. Last week we dealt with the first of the 15 characteristics, and that is love is long-suffering. Tonight we're dealing with basically and is kind. When we look at the 15 characteristics of love, one of the things you need to realize that it doesn't focus on what love is as much as what love does and does not do. It is all talking about how it carried out in its action. There are certain things love doesn't do, and there are things that love does do. Tonight, obviously, the positive one is kind. Love is active and not abstract, passive, or just a feeling. In reference to comparing long-suffering and kindness, we see here that it doesn't simply feel patient, it practices patience. It did not simply have kind feeling, it does kind action. It doesn't simply recognize the truth, it rejoices in the truth. Love is an action word. It is not genuine love until it acts. It doesn't rule out feelings, doesn't rule out attitude and disposition, but it doesn't stop there. Love, biblically speaking, acts out. That's why most of these are verbs, action words. Love is an action word. It's not genuine love until it acts. Even 1 John 3:18 said it, my little children, let it not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Paul would not give an elaborate technical analysis of love, but a breakdown into smaller parts so we can more easily understand and apply its full and rich meaning. God's primary purpose here is not simply to instruct, but to change our habits and action to love more and in line with His word and character. So, my first point that I have here is that what does it mean to have loving kindness, the biblical love? When we talk about long-suffering endured anything from others. You don't retaliate. You don't have a revengeful spirit. Kindness will gladly give anything to others, even to its enemies. The word kindness, by definition, is being useful for the good and the benefit of others. It is a serving and active goodness. It is not simply a warm, fuzzy feeling. It's not simply kind that you have pity about somebody or some sympathy for someone or you feel sorry for someone. You act upon it. You put it into action. It is not love in a biblical sense until there's action behind it. It does not feel generous. It is generous. It not only desires others' welfare, but work towards it. So obviously you don't do it minus your emotion and desires to do it, but desires is not enough. Even our Lord, when He was instructing His disciples in Luke 6:35, for those taking notes, you want to write that one down, Luke 6:35. He said this, but love your enemies, do good, and lend hoping for nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be the sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the unthankful and evil. Same word in the Greek here. He is kind to the unthankful and to the evil. So we see here, this kind of kindness is good even to the ungrateful, evil people. We have a tendency that if they're going to act that way, I'm not going to show them any kindness. That is not the Christian spirit. That is polar opposite of what we have been called to do. The very next verse that be merciful as your Father in heaven is merciful. So we're talking about all in this theme here that God wanted to proactively do good and to lend with no expectation of them coming back. We're not talking about loaning things. We're talking about lending them things that they need to meet their needs. That's real and genuine and sincere. Not their wants, their needs. I know in the day of affluency of our country, we are blessed to live in probably the most prosperous nation the world has ever known for its average citizens. But there are still people who are in dire straits. And sometimes we have a tendency, because we see so much affluence in so many programs, we assume everybody is taken care of. And that is simply not the case. And it's certainly not the case when it comes to emotional support. One of the things we're going to realize that kindness is not simply material doing good. It is coming alongside and ministering and saying the right words, to comfort, to encourage, to strengthen people during difficult times. God does good to those who are not good to Him, who don't care about Him, who don't choose to serve Him. God has every right to zap them and say, end of story. Even when you read in Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 17. Now remember Nehemiah, the history of Nehemiah and the people of Israel. This is a long history of Israel already. They've already had a 70-year captivity in Babylon. They are returning back. And he said these words, listen carefully, because often we miss some key words. Nehemiah 9, verse 17. And they refused to obey. So he's talking about the children of Israel in the past. They refused to obey. They were not mindful of your wonders that you did among them. But they hardened their neck. They hardened their neck. And in their rebellion, they appointed leaders to return to their bondage. But you are God, ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, listen carefully, abundant in kindness. Abundance in kindness. And did not forsake them. So we see here that God provided for his people who even ignored him and rebelled against him. Nehemiah, who had the spiritual insight to recognize the history of Israel, that my goodness, we were treated better than we deserve. We didn't get punished in the way we should have been punished. And he says that God was abundant in kindness. This is not he had goodwill toward them. He actively, aggressively did good to his people. He lent to them even though he gets nothing back in return. It's interesting when you read Matthew 11, very familiar passage, we're all familiar with it. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The word easy there is the same word here, kind. It is kind. My yoke is gentle and kind, not burdensome. Galatians chapter 5, you know that, fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness. So to have this kind of kindness when people who are ungrateful, unthankful, even despitefully use you and abuse you and just think it just makes it difficult, the fruit of the Spirit enables us to do what we ought to do, to take the high ground, not return them what they have coming or what they deserve, but give them what they don't deserve, just like we did from God. We got his goodness, we got his kindness, richly and abundantly. Even when we look at 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 9, it said, but concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. Turn with me to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. We're going to look at a couple of passages that I think will be helpful here. Titus chapter 3. A lot of times we are so used to proof texting, just pulling out a verse, memorizing a verse, ripping it out of its context. A lot of good passages in their fullness and richness loses a lot of additional instruction if we keep them intact. I'm going to try to do that tonight on a couple of them. Titus chapter 3, verses 3 through 5. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice, envy, hateful, and hating one another. But when, notice that next word, the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appear. Not by work of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. Clearly we see here that we were foolish. We were disobedient. We were deceived. I mean, we were hopeless. And yet God, in his kindness, reached out actively to us. Another one I want you to look at, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. It's all in the same context of our salvation. Ephesians chapter 2. And the reason why I'm bringing these out, because specifically the Word of God, the Holy Spirit uses the aspect of the kindness of God in these passages. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 7. Noted. Now, first three verses, we're all familiar with. Good Calvinists, are, we understand that. We go to first Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3 to talk about the depraved nature of man. We're fallen. We're dead in our trespasses and sin. But then in verse 4, everything changes. But God, who is rich in mercy, and because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. In his kindness toward us. So this was God's act of goodness, his act of kindness toward us in our salvation. When you look at the first three verses, my goodness, we're dead and we're lost, walking according to the course of this world, to the prince of the power of the air. We are children of disobedience, children of wrath. But God, who is rich in mercy, and yet he displayed his kindness toward us. And beloved, so often we love to talk and sing of the love of God, but we're not always so quick to imitate his love in this world. And God is trying to tell us it's not about simply a warm, fuzzy feeling. I believe that's some of it, the encroachment from the world view of love. The world has its own view, and it's erroneous, it's false, and it comes way short of God. When you cease to love, you cease to be kind. It happens in marriages. It happens in relationships. When they cease to proactively love you, they seek to proactively be kind to you and do the small thing that makes life special. And we as God's people are to do that even to the wicked, ungrateful, abusers, and people who take advantage of us. We are to do good. Here lies why we can't do it. It must be done in the fruit of the Spirit. It's not about, okay, I got to be more kind. Pull up your bootstraps. It's about being controlled and influenced and filled with the Spirit. Ephesians 4:32, we all know it. Be kind to one another. Tenderhearted. Forgiving one another. Just as God in Christ forgave you. Now, I brought that up because, obviously, good word there, kind, same word. But add the poem to the verse just before it. Verse 31 says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. If you're going to have any malice, have malice against your sin. Not malice against your people, your friends, your loved ones. Those around you. At the end of the day, we are to be kind to one another, tender-hearted. That word kind and being kind is ready to help, ready to do good, to relieve burden, to be youthful, to be tender, to be genuinely sympathetic, and then actually doing something that helps someone in need. Sometimes all they need is a hug, a kind word, a listening ear. Not always stopping. It is of ourselves. Kindness involves doing good to the whole person, soul and body. Because, why? You love God and you love them. Because we are called to love them. Not get agitated and irritated. And that was all dealt with last week in the long-suffering part. That's been ruled out. But it's not enough just to simply grit and bear it. You need to be proactively good to those who are being, that you have to be long-suffering towards. Don't isolate them, independent, separate them, keep them together. kindness is seen in how we say things, when we say it, and where we say it. We got to watch our lips, because a lot of times the most, where we're the least kind is our lips and our speech and our communication. We have a tendency to say things that are not very kind. And we do it so second nature, we don't even realize it. A lot of times, even when you get confronted, you deny it. Kindness is seen by the things we do and the things we don't do. We, in essence, come alongside those who are in need, those who are hurting. We are not waiting for opportunity to knock it on the head. We are looking for opportunities. That's what the people of God are called to do. So, that's basically the biblical definition of the word kind and kindness. The Bible, point number two in my outline here, is the Bible is full of illustrations of kindness. Doesn't always use it, but man, that kindness in action. Give you a beautiful case, the Good Samaritan. You don't find the word kind there, but there's kindness all over that thing. The beautiful story of how to live kindly, yet you got the priest and the Levite and all the other people who should have known better, should have done something about it, but they allowed some kind of prejudice and some kind of situation that kept them from doing it. Whatever it is, it was wrong. The man was in need, left for dead, so to speak. The other one dropped everything to minister to it because whatever he had to do didn't trump ignoring a life, a person. We have stories like in Romans 16 where Paul talked about Phoebe. Heard what it said about her. Romans 16, 1 and 2. I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is the servant of the church in Caesarea, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints and assist her in whatever business she had need of you. Why? For indeed she had been a helper of many and of myself also. Here lies the woman. She is so well known for her good works and kindness that Paul is instructing, hey, whatever she tells you she needs, get it to her because she's ministering to so many people with it. One of my favorite is Dorcas. The story of Dorcas in Acts 9. It says this in Acts 9:36. In Joppa there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which had translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good work and charitable deeds which she did. That was her testimony. And then in the next couple verses it talked about she died. The brothers and sisters heard about Peter being in the area, so they summoned him to come and to be with them during this loss. In verse 39, it said this. At Joppa, there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which had translated, I'm sorry. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he had come, they brought him to the upper room, and all, listen carefully, and all the widows stood by him weeping, showing the tunic and the garment which Dorcas had made while she was with them. She was constantly ministering. Hey, they need them clothing. They need this. They need that. And because of her kindness and good works and compassion and love and no doubt fellowship, when she left, they wept. That is not always the case with a lot of Christians. When they die, there's very little weeping. We're not, because they didn't invest in lives. We are to invest in lives by love. Long-suffering with those who are irritable and displaying proactive kindness to them as well. How in the world are we going to overcome evil where Paul said you overcome evil with good? We have examples of Aquila and Priscilla. We got Barnabas, who would call the son of encouragement. We have all the brothers and sisters who had refreshed the souls and heart of the Apostle Paul and other laborers in the gospel. For example, at the end of our study in Colossians, we had a whole list of people. Man, they refresh us. You see it throughout his letters. It was a common thing among the people of God to be kind. And we can't forget our Lord Jesus and what he did throughout his entire life with his kind words and kind deeds. Do we have many examples? Do we have no excuse? We know what it means. We know what it is. It is not emotional feeling. It is a proactive goodness and kindness to meet the needs of others. Maybe a lot of times we all struggle with, but they don't deserve it. Well, name one person who does. Okay, rule that out, all right? Secondly, we didn't deserve his goodness and kindness towards us. It may be, and I believe it is, that it has more to do with changing you than them. You getting out of your selfish, inward introspection and it's about me and living in my little comfort zone and break through that, because this is what we're supposed to do. This is what love, this is what he is trying to tell Corinthians. In fact, I believe 1 Corinthians 13, the more I dive into this, almost every problem that that church had would be done, gone away, and evaporate if they loved each other. They wouldn't sue each other. They wouldn't worship falsely. There are just so many things that Paul addressed in the book of 1 Corinthians of their issues would die on the vine if they simply love each other. The Bible, we not only know what it is, we see many examples, but we have no excuses. It commanded to do loving kindness. Galatians 6, 9 and 10. Let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. 1 John 3:17 and 18. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Our Lord is tired and weary of lip service. He wants action, deeds, and doing kindness. Not talk, not feeling, not intention, but making a difference by doing good, kind action. Beloved, we have no excuse. We have the knowledge of how to do it, Scripture. We have the power that enables us, the Holy Spirit, and Lord knows we have more than enough opportunity to do it. Never a moment on any day that you don't have an opportunity to reach out if you're being observant to be one who can minister kindness to a troubled, distraught soul. We just did Colossians 3, verse 12, said, therefore, at the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercy, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. Turn with me to Matthew 25. Very important passage. Turn there. Matthew 25. For those taking note, Matthew 25, verses 35 through 40. Good passage. Notice, our Lord said this in verse 35, for I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, surely I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to the least, to one of the least of my brethren, you did it to me. Several things you need to pick up from that. When the need was there, there was proactive kindness. When they were hungry, they wouldn't say, well, I hope you be warmed and filled. They fed them. If the people were hungry, they fed them. That's why he was very emphatic. You gave me drink. You gave me food. When I was a stranger, when people ignore me and wanted to stay away from me, you brought me into your place. You showed me hospitality. I was naked. You gave me clothes so I didn't get exposed to the elements. I was sick. You visited me. When people are sick, they like to have some company. Sometimes we forget about being proactive in kindness. When you're in prison, you came to me. So the first thing is, everything was a proactive kindness. You gave, you did it, you proactively did this. And you did it unto one of mine. And what I thought was really strange was the righteous was perplexed. When did we do this? It was so second nature to do this, they didn't even think about it. And yet we learned a wonderful principle that when you do it to the least of one of my people, you do it unto me. What an additional motive to do it, amen? Because when we are doing it to help our others, you know, quit thinking about their reaction if they said thank you well enough. And it doesn't matter. If you did it, you did it unto him. James 1:27, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father, it do this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble. And it's not simply, how are you doing? It is visiting and with the intent to meet their need in the time of trouble. And James said, this is pure and undefiled religion. Nobody's going to say, well, that's bad stuff when you actually care about the orphans and the widows. No. Everybody knows that is a commendable thing. So whatever you do, beloved, be on the alert. These things that we're learning about love and exhortations, instructions, is for us to examine our own hearts and lives. Do not do what some Christians do. Do not use it as a platform if you're being loved enough. It's about you doing your part and worry about and let God deal with them and help in ministering to you. It's amazing how many times when we hear this that some Christians will forget that these instructions are meant for our self-examination to do our part. 1 Thessalonians 4:9. I already said it, but I didn't read verse 10. So I'm going to read it again. But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. The very next verse. And indeed, you do so toward all the brethren who are in all of Macedonia. Okay? So listen to what he said. I don't need to tell you and break it down for you. You've already been taught by God how to love. So much so that even those in Macedonia recognize it, see it, and sense your love. I'm saying all that because the punchline is coming. Then the next line in verse 10. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more. What he's saying there is, can we ever say in this life we are loving 100% all the time? Answer is no. That's why Paul said, man, I don't need to teach you, and you're doing a wonderful job. The people and the brothers and sisters of Macedonia are talking about your amazing love. We urge you, keep it up, increase more. If you have doubt about that, I'll give you Philippians 1:9. Paul said, and this I pray, that your love may abound. Not be there, but abound. Still more and more in knowledge and all discernment. And here, this one verse should be probably a catch-all for every message. 1 Corinthians 16:14. Let all that you do be done with love. Let all you do be done with love. Jonathan Edwards said this, quote, while we live in this world, we must expect to meet some men of very evil properties and hateful disposition and practices. Some are proud, some immoral, some covetous, some very ungodly, some unjust or severe, some despisers of God. But any or all of these bad qualities should not hinder our kindness, nor prevent our doing good as we have opportunity. Nothing, no matter how bad it is, should prevent it from being kind when opportunity arises. That's what he's saying. So, beloved, we cannot truly love without actively being kind. Without real kindness, we do not have love. May we pray to have active, loving kindness towards all. Amen. Father, be with us. Again, another strong challenge and exhortation from your word. It's all there, it's all throughout the scriptures. We see it in precept, we see it in illustrations, we see it in its commands. Oh, Lord, forgive us for falling way short, being selfish and proud and not observant and looking for opportunity to provoke one another in love and good works. Father, opportunities are all around us. Help us to be loving people for your honor and your glory. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.